Got something on my mind today. Better write it up here on the board. From 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter. The term I've written up here is the faces of love. This may be one of those mornings when our invisible congregation's bigger than our visible one. A few weeks ago, I was visiting with some folks who regularly receive the recordings of our services, and they told me what a blessing that is to them and how much they appreciate it. So I'm assuming that some of you will get these recordings this morning and send a little message of love out to you, that we love you too, and we're glad if the Lord's blessing you with the way that he's been blessing us here in Neosho. We covet your prayers, and we remember you in our prayers, and we want the Lord to go with you and guide your lives, every one of you who's be along the line receiving these recordings later on. God bless you and have mercy on your souls. There's a lot in the Bible about love, and I've got a message on love this morning. I don't intend to read this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 13th, but it is one of the most quoted and noted that's in the Bible. The chapter before it, the book of Corinthians, is primarily instructions to a saint congregation, long dust, far in the past. But the instruction is never dying. It's very valuable to us because we too are a saint congregation, and we need the same kind of things that the folks at Corinth needed. It's blessed, it's mercy when the Lord will grant us to understand what the wise counselors, the anointed men of God, have had to give to such folk in time past. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is talking about the different gifts that the Lord gave his spirit through his spirit in his body. But then the 13th concludes with another entire chapter dealing with the most important of what the gifts are that the Lord had to give. Now, gifts are diverse. Some people could say and have a gift of the eyesight, some of the feet, or as the scripture here said, wisdom, knowledge, faith, and so forth, working of miracles. I don't have a gift of working miracles. Some of them, you see, are diverse and they're specified, and some people have and some people don't. But this 13th chapter gives one that we all can have. The newest Christian can have these things. And if you look at the Christian belief system, the change it has made in the world and what it fundamentally is, it all hangs on three basic things: faith, hope, and charity. Those three things, they are the backbone of the whole Christian belief. If we took faith out of the gospel, there wouldn't be much left. And if we took hope out of it, how badly we need hope. Where people are hopeless, there is nothing ahead. All that's left is gloom and despair. And then charity, the crowning virtue of them all. So the scripture said. I wouldn't want to live in a world where there were no love at all. Love is one of the very most important things that makes life worth living. Now, I often think of it this way in my crude little manner. Roberta and I have been living together for over 40 years now. Every day of that, I've been physically stronger than her. I have the ability to hurt her any way that I want to, but she lives with me in peace. And I've often marveled at that. because she is trusting that I will never use my greater strength. The only reason is love. Or I could say it this way, women in this world are only as safe as men will let them be. It's love that makes a man treat others weaker than himself with carefulness and respect, and we ought to. I wouldn't want to live in a world where nobody loved anybody. It would be an awful place. I don't intend to read all this chapter, but I'd like to read the last two verses of it. They say, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." So people who think about the scriptures have pondered that for a long time. Why did he say that charity is the greatest of these three? And one reason that we could give is because when we transition from this world into the next, faith ceases and hope ceases. There's nothing left to hope for. Faith is fulfilled when we move into the next world. That's one meaning of it, no doubt. But you can think of it another way. The gifts of which Paul was speaking in the 12th chapter have to do with working with other people in this life. Faith is absolutely critical to an experience of salvation. When Peter was meeting perhaps the most extreme test of his life, the Lord said to him, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." He didn't say that, "I have prayed that you won't fail." He'd already told him that he would. He said, "I prayed for you that your faith fail." Faith is critical. And so hope as well. But faith will save me. My faith will save me. Hope will save me. Charity helps the other person. You see, inside each of us, there is a final place that nobody knows but just you. I don't know how to say it better than that. As I say, my wife and I have lived together for over 40 years, and we love each other dearly. But nobody really fully understands me deeply. When I see her in her greatest distress, for instance, in pain, I remember the pain of childbirth. I remember when her sister lost her life. I love her ever so much, and I wanted to be able to touch that place. But there is a place of grief that faith can't touch and hope can't touch from one person to another. But love, the scripture said, charity never faileth. What a valuable promise that is. Everything else can fail you. I have those whom I love dearly. I want to see them go to heaven. The tools that I have to reach them tend to fail me. Doctrine won't persuade them. I know people who are unsaved who know a lot of doctrine. Doctrine doesn't do it. Sometimes my example doesn't do it. People build walls against those things, build resistance. The old devil comes around and fills people's minds with arguments against it. But love has a way of going past all of those things. It's just really hard to build a wall that shuts out love. Charity never faileth. So I think that way sometimes when I pray for those that I love and the place that they're in. I so desperately want to see them rescued before they lose everything. And I can't reach them with my reason. And I can't reach them by commandment. Lord, help us to use love. Because the scripture said, charity never faileth. I know love has a way of reaching people who shut out everything else. And rely on this promise. Charity never faileth. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity. Maybe for these reasons. So much of human life, as we see in the world around us, is proud and exalted. But charity is humble and it's modest. Charity prefers the other above yourself. Charity is unselfish. Charity Love sympathizes with everything that's good. Who said a moment ago, I wouldn't want to live in a world without love. Part of the reason is because there's something in me and in you, it's not just me, that when you see something good happen in others' lives or in the world, there's something in you that responds warmly to that. It's love. Charity never fails. And it sympathizes with all that is good. Charity is perpetual. It's eternal. I want to talk about the faces of charity. It's although it is a perhaps the most powerful of human passions, it's still difficult to define. One, and maybe I could say that this way. It's hard to tell somebody how to love someone else. Now, I want to tell you some stories this morning to give an example of what I mean by it. When I was younger, and working in the prison system, became acquainted, we went there fairly frequently, and became acquainted with some of the guards. Now, I'm remembering this morning a lieutenant who was a guard, had others under him. Each time we went, we'd have a few minutes to spend in the guard's room before we were taken into the place where we could visit with the inmates. In the process of time, we became friends with some of these men. Man was maybe in his 30s. And he began to visit with us, like people do of what was uppermost in his mind. He said, my wife has a terminal disease. He said, I know she's going to die, and she knows she's going to die. And I don't want her to. They had two children, as I recall, and they love her a lot. And he said, I'm doing everything that I can to get as much as I can out of this last time that I have with her. So he used to talk about her. I suppose his pain made him open his mind more than he would have under other circumstances. And he said, she was a real shy girl. Said she was brought up hard. Said she had hard circumstances in her life, and she's afraid of everybody. Oh, he said, it was something when I was courting that girl. Said I almost never got her to tell me that she loved me. And when I wanted her to marry me, she hesitated a long time. She never would tell me to my face, but said she'd hide little notes. And I'd find them, and then she'd tell me what was in her mind that way. So time went on, and she died. I remember coming back, and he was very distressed. He said, I know her. He said, I know before she left. Said, I worked every day. She had time in the house alone, so the children were gone. I know you can't tell somebody how to love someone else. Said, I know she left me a note somewhere. So that's what she'd do. And I remember thinking, what an odd thing. If she wanted to talk to him and she's dying, why didn't she just talk to him? He's there every day. But she didn't. And he said, I'll tear that house apart until I find it. And next time I went over there, he was looking, said, I've looked everywhere in that house. I know somewhere she left me a note. And the next time I come over, and he said, I found it. I could hardly believe it. He said, I found it. Said, sure enough, she left me something. Said, as I recall, said, it was taped to the bottom of a drawer in the chest of drawers in the house. And he said, I got that out and looked in it, and she left him instructions. She said, you go on and marry again. And he started weeping. He said, I don't see how I can. He said, I don't see how I could ever love again like I loved that girl. So I don't know what's happened to him. It's been years ago. He may have done it by now. But he said, she told me how she wanted me to raise our girls, and said that reminded me of the things that we'd agreed on together on the way we'd raise our children, the attitudes we had, the way we looked at life, and what we wanted them to grow up to be, the plans we had for them. Then she had some real personal things in there, how I meant to her and her life and changed her and so forth. You can't tell somebody how to love somebody else, but that's one of the faces of love, don't you see? That's a love between a man and a wife. So much of love in the world today of that kind seems so transitory and passing. It doesn't have to be. There is such a thing as true, deep love between a husband and a wife. The Bible said, many waters cannot quench love. And that means that all the trouble and turmoil that's in life, people can still love each other in spite of it all. I remember a story that Alexander Solzhenitsyn told. Alexander Solzhenitsyn is one of the greatest Russian authors that there's ever been, certainly in modern times. He was a captain in the Second World War. And at the end of the war, during one of Stalin's purges in Russia, he was convicted of a crime. It wasn't really a crime. The idea was to get rid of the leaders. And so he's given a 10-year prison sentence. And if the government still felt that you were a threat to rise up and be a leader against them, at the end of that, he got another 10-year sentence. But at any rate, he told a story about 10,000 men in a prison camp in Russia. When those men were convicted, typically they'd tell their families, consider us dead. Go on without us, because the idea is to kill us. We'll never come back. And don't put your life on hold for us. He said there were 10,000 men in the camp, and he said it was wintertime, it was cold. But he said there was a lone woman who came. There was a hill on the edge of camp, and it was cold, and the wind was blowing, and snow on the ground. But she went up there and kept vigil all day, looking down over that camp, trying to find her man, see if she could have a chance maybe to slip him a loaf of bread or take him a warm pair of socks or something. And finally, in the evening, the guards went up there and drove her away. There is such a love as that. There are people who fall in love so deep that even if their husband gets caught in something like Solzhenitsyn and the others were, they still love them anyway. Love's what makes this world worth living in. I think of the love between a father and a son. I'm not a doctor, and I don't know if this is possible. I suppose it is. At the time I had this discussion with my father, we both thought it was. I was maybe junior high school, and I talked to my dad about medical changes that were taking place. And he said, yes, he said, it's possible now to transplant an eye. And he said to me, and I wasn't in any danger, he just said to me, he said, son, my father was a nearsighted man, wore glasses all his life, so he knew what eyesight was, like nearsighted people do, but he said, son, if you lost one of your eyes, I would go and have one of mine taken out and give to you. And my father's been in eternity for several years now, but in all the time from then to now, I've never doubted that he meant that. And I never remember a day growing up in my home when I didn't know that my parents loved me. That's a valuable thing. There is such a thing as a love between a father and a son. It's hard to tell a father always how to express his love. It's different with different people. But love is what makes the world go round. It has many faces, doesn't it? It's very valuable. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, because love reaches across and touches the other person. Faith will save my soul. Hope will save my soul. But there is a place in every one of us where we're always by ourselves, in a way. When it comes time to die, you have to die by yourself. We can only reach that place in someone else by love. How much we rely upon it when the times of our greatest need arise in this world. I'm thinking of another kind of love. Some people love for a cause. In the 1300s, there was a Catholic priest who was named Dominique. Dominique was what we'd call an itinerant preacher. That means that we'd say a traveling minister today. We didn't travel like we do. He walked everywhere he went. Was a very poor man, but was very effective in his ministry. And there are people who believed on the Lord, changed their lives because of this man, Dominique. Now, I'm not a Catholic. I have quarrel with their belief system. I have quarrel with several other different belief systems. But that doesn't mean that I have quarrel with everybody who's in it. I'm satisfied that there are folks who have spent their life in the Catholic Church that will be in heaven the same as we are, at any rate. The years went by, and the Catholic folks worshiped their saints, and they made a saint of Saint Dominic. And maybe 30, 40 years ago, a group of them, some in northern states and some down south, got together and decided to form an order, as they call it in their belief system, the Sisters of Saint Dominic. There's about 7 congregations that joined together to do this. And as they do, they practice some of these things that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13. The scripture said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, they didn't say that you couldn't do these things. So they take a vow of poverty. Promise never to own more than $200 or $300, something like that. Never to own a vehicle, and just live in poverty. Never to marry. That's part of their practice. And then some of them become licensed to preach among their folks, though they're all women, I guess. I knew one of those. This particular person had given her life to caring for people who were in the final stages of life. She is a hospice chaplain. And during that time, I've learned by experience with that, it takes a special person to be able to do that, because everybody you deal with in it is in great distress. Some are afraid. All are sad. Families are upset. For this sister dedicated her life to working with those kind of people. We got in a conflict in the community, in our congregation in that area. And one of our members was charged with a crime because of a stand that they had taken concerning the things of God. This sister, I knew her personally, questioned me about those things. She had spent her lifetime among those people. She had committed herself by the deepest vows that she could to be obliged among the Catholic people. But when she saw the distress that we were in, she took the position that God was pleased with what we were doing, and she put her standing among those people at jeopardy to come to our side in our time of need. See, we believe that God heals people's bodies. There is such a thing as divine physical healing. And they believe that too. But we carried it farther than they're willing to carry it, or than they typically carry it. Many of them carry it, maybe I should say. But it's a serious matter for her to step outside of her belief system to work with someone like us. And we went through the sister who was under question by Louisiana law concerning that, went through 2 trials because of it. The first resulted in a hung jury, and the second resulted in an acquittal. And that sister went with us into the courtroom. She sat with our people right in the front seats. She was in the newspapers. She went on a nationally broadcast radio network and took the defense of the way that we believe, voluntarily. There was nothing we could have done to coerce her to do it, and she could just as easily have turned the other way had she chosen to do so. I think the Lord blessed us that happened that way. I count it today as an act of love, because the area where we were was predominantly Catholic. And at her urging, because of her influence, the Catholic priest who was in that community, the Catholic priest is a mighty force. He also came and attended in the trial. I remember there was a recess during the trial. And we asked if there was somewhere in the courthouse where we could go and have prayer. And we were granted permission by the authorities there. And the Catholic priest and this sister came to us and said, could we have permission to come in and pray with you? And we said, why, of course you could. So maybe 8 or 10 of them filed into the room with us, which was maybe half the size of this auditorium part, maybe a little bigger than that, filled with our people and them as well. And we were, of course, being emotional. We wanted to pray, and we got down on our knees to pray, and they had never seen anybody do that before. But they all got down on their knees and prayed just like we did. And that Sunday morning, the Catholic priest went back to his congregation and preached to them about the kind of people that we were. And the community acquitted that woman. And she didn't have to serve a prison sentence. It's hard not to think that the support that we had from these folks had something to do with it. I count it today as an act of love. To this degree, she's still active. She's 70 years old now, but she's still active in the hospice work in that community. And not too long ago, one of the members of the congregation there was ill and under hospice care. They began to waver a little bit in their conviction about trusting God for their healing, and Sister June went and paid them a visit. And she told her, "You know what your faith is. You know the way that you people believed and the way you have stood, and you will be a disappointment to God and to the church and to yourself if you let down now," and stiffened her resolve in doing that. When the trial was over and we were rejoicing, I said to her, "I want something from you." I said, I know this, have to be careful, but I like something personal, because this means something to me." And she gave me her little New Testament Bible that she'd carried for years. And it says in the cover page, "On June 15th of 91, my dear brother in Christ, you and your church have been a precious gift to me." That's why I appreciate love. Love is what makes the world go round. Love has many faces. You can't put it in a box. Can't tell people how to love somebody else. Sometimes it's even hard to define what love really is. But we know it when we see it, don't we? And you know, I think each of us have your own stories as well. Probably some of them more compelling than mine. Love between mother and daughter. Love between father and son. Love between people. Love for a right cause. All the things that go with it. We don't all have a gift of miracles. We don't all have a gift of healing, but all of us can have love. And we can go through life giving love and kindness to one another. They're very valuable assets to give. I'll tell you one more. Said before, can't quote it perfectly, but it's worth reciting. A father had a daughter. A wife, of course, love of his life. But his wife died. His daughter was small, so left to raise her alone. It's a difficult thing. Girls need their mothers. And she grew up. He found other women. He dated some. He tried to find someone to fill his life. When she got to be 15, 16 years old, those touchy, edgy years, when it's so difficult at the best for young people to want to be satisfied, teenage years are difficult years, especially for a first child, because the parents have to learn to turn loose, and that's hard to be able to trust judgment. You realize how serious the consequences can be of the decisions these children are making, and yet you know they have to have latitude to do it. It's hard to turn loose. It's a painful thing for parents. It's a painful thing for children. When teenage years were difficult for me, I remember when I got to be 18 years old and started developing more into being a man, I remember how relieved I was. I didn't have my feelings going up and down all the time. It got better. Teenage years are difficult years. I didn't enjoy some of my teenage years very much. Anyway, this girl got to be 15, 16 years old, and like girls do. She wanted to find somebody, and she did. Found somebody who was interested in her and cared for her. her dad didn't approve of this boy. Didn't think it was the best thing for her, but he couldn't talk to her like a mother could. A mother could have told her how to fix her hair and how to handle her. So he didn't know those things. And she missed it. And she got frustrated with him. And they had angry discussions. And finally she told him one day she was going to leave. She'd had enough, she was leaving. She was going to run away with this boy the next day. He couldn't talk her out of it. He didn't know any more to say. So she got up early that next morning and was going to leave. And when she went by the table in the kitchen, there was a letter with her name on it. And she stopped and read it. It was from her father. He said, "I know I can't meet your needs. I'm sorry." He said, "You need a mother." He said, "I found a girl." He said, "I fell in love with her." He said, "We talked. We spent a lot of time together." He said, "I didn't tell you all of this. It was when you were in your preteen years. We spent our time together and we went and I asked her to marry me. We made our plans." But said, "I could see that she wanted to leave you out. She wanted me, but she didn't really want you." And he said, when it came time for us, we were planning our honeymoon, and I said, I don't want to leave her for a long period of time. My daughter, I know she's going to grieve because her mother's not there. And I don't want to leave her with someone else for a long period of time." And she insisted. And he said, "I broke off the engagement for that reason." And he said, "Now I know that you have plans to go away with this man. But I want you to know this before you go. That the reason that I didn't have someone to fill that need in your life is because I couldn't find anyone that would be willing to take both of us, to love you like I loved you. And I had rather, even if I'm not all you needed, I'd rather that the love I had to you was pure and that I didn't put somebody else ahead of you and your needs second." And so, of course, she started to cry, went and told her dad she was sorry, didn't leave with that fella. Love has many faces, and love is timely. Love never fails. All of us have serious places in our lives. All of us have places where things hurt us deeply. And faith won't always reach all of that, and hope won't always. But love never fails. Love is able to do what nothing else can do. Many waters cannot quench love. I think of the great volcano, Krakatoa. It's called one of the largest volcanic eruptions in the history of the world. Created an island in the South Pacific when the volcano began to erupt. And those who were there described sheets of lava running down the face of the newly formed mountain, hissing into the sea. But in the end, the sea won. The sea is still there. The mountain cooled, and the sea is still there. Folks, we can love in spite of everything that goes on. Love is strong as death. Love is the only thing we have that can reach past the bounds of death. Remember how it was with Christ when he was crucified? When hope and faith had failed, because he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate. And these two men who had been afraid to face the Sanhedrin while he was living didn't want the consequence of what it would have meant. Loss of reputation, loss of business opportunity, all that went with that. They're standing among the Jews. Nicodemus ventured a question or two. But when he was crucified and there was no hope anymore, their love overcame everything else. And they went and begged the body of Jesus and took him, and Joseph of Arimathea put him in his own tomb. Love is strong as death. Love is one of the most powerful things that we have, folks. That's my little message for this morning. The faces of love. And I know each of you have stories perhaps as poignant as mine. I recommend them to you. I recommend to us, everyone, let's live in love. Let's love each other. The early church fathers say that John the Apostle, John the Revelator, took Mary into his home and cared for her until her death. That when he himself had become an old man, he was only one of the apostles to die a natural death, no longer able to preach, go to the congregation where the meeting was and stand up and lift up his hands in a trembling voice and say, little children, love one another. That's a message that's in his books too, isn't it? Little children, love one another. We can't keep life from having hardship and difficulty in it. It's got things in it that hurt people. We can't change that. But what we can do is love each other and do what we can to help each other along the way.